Well, what I wanted to talk about this morning was I wanted to share a little bit of some truth of Scripture inspired by our vision. But, you know, thinking about that vision, thinking about how we want to transform our culture, I was thinking a lot about that line this week, you know, transforming our homes, our community, and our culture. And I realized something about culture. We all have words for it. We all have some things we would like to say about our culture today. And when that word comes up, it evokes a lot of images. But for me, what I realized this week is we live in a consumeristic culture, don't we? Right? So much of our modern identities are driven by a freedom just to customize. Right? Think about it. How much of our day-to-day lives are governed by our own personal preferences and our own personal tastes. Customization is everywhere. I mean, think about it. You want the small, the medium, the large, or the jumbo, right? You want the 40-inch, you want the 48-inch, you want the 50-inch, you want the 55-inch, you want the 60-inch, you want the 70-inch, you want the 80-inch screen, right? Let's see, there's Cheerios, Honey Nut Cheerios, Frosted Cheerios, Apple Cinnamon Cheerios, Pumpkin Spice Cheerios, Banana Nut Cheerios, Toasted Coconut Cheerios, Blueberry Cheerios, Peach Cheerios, Maple Cheerios, Multigrain Cheerios, Berry Berry Cheerios, Chocolate Cheerios, Chocolate Peanut Butter Cheerios, Oat Crunch Cheerios with cinnamon. Customization, right? Another day I was at Starbucks and I heard a guy place the following order, okay? He said, yeah, I want a venti, skinny, decaf, caramel, almond mocha, non-fat milk, extra whip with one Splenda, and a drizzle of sugar-free caramel sauce heated to 128 degrees with an extra cup. And he made that order from the drive-thru, preferring not to get out of his car. And it took the barista a couple attempts to read it back correctly. But I made sure she got it right because I don't like it when they get my drink wrong. And the extra cup is so I don't burn my hands. So many things that I consume are according to exactly specified, perfectly styled, intentionally modified preferences. Right? I hardly even think about it. We hardly think about it, but it's true. I want what I want the way I want it. I want it the way I want it as soon as possible. Right? And if I don't get what I want the way I want it as soon as I think I should have it, well, I'm going to tell everybody on my social media how I'm going to stop, you know, eating dinner there or, you know, talking to those people anymore or shopping at that place anymore or going to that church anymore. See, there was a time, and I'm sure some of you can remember it, when people went to the church that was in their neighborhood. Or at least the one that was closest to it. And the only preference in that equation was whether you wanted to worship with the Baptists or the Catholics or the Presbyterians or the Pentecostals. And you had a choice of theological tradition, but that was about it. Everything else was predetermined. But you know, these days, choice abounds, right? And you know, the staff and I, we spend significant time each week thinking about all of the Christian subculture trends. And you know, I find myself just longing for the good old days, right? The days when a pastor's week just consisted of writing next week's sermon and making visits. I mean, what simplicity that must have been. But today, no, we got to keep our eyes on the menu, right? And our fingers on the pulse of our culture. See, because consumerism has fractured the church in 1,000 ways. Church shopping has become a thing. And theological tradition, that's still a choice that's out there, but it's on this ever-lengthening list of criteria for people, isn't it? Which also includes things like, well, the aesthetic of the facilities, you know, the style of music, the length of the service, the likability of the volunteers, the hipness of the staff, the relatability of the preaching. And most of all, it's normally about the particular programs offered at particular times in particular facilities for a particular demographic of people. See, modern church going has become what what for our church is more about what can a church do or what should it do for me? And it's less about what is a church doing for a lost and hurting world? So vision and mission, right, are to be considered at all. Well, they got to take a number to whether or not a church can give me what I want when I want it. And so I'm not criticizing, by the way. If some of you are in the middle of searching for a church, that actually is important. I'm not trying to say that doesn't need to happen. It is vital for you to find a fellowship of believers that you are confident can support you and encourage you and who are going to evoke your own spiritual gifts for the good of the congregation. But see, our culture is so used to dialing in just that perfect customization for how and with whom I want to spend my time. What it means to truly be the church doesn't always get much play, does it? And the writer of Proverbs said in chapter 29, he said, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instructions." Now that word for cast off restraint is from the Hebrew, and it's parah. Parah actually referred usually to the uncovering of women's hair. So you uncover their hair, and the wind blows, and their hair just flies in all directions, disordered and unkempt. I know, ladies, it's rough, right? But that was what that word referred to. And so these statements that we've been talking about all morning, those aren't just the slogans to slap on a worship card or on a bumper sticker under a kitschy logo. No, they describe our leaders' desire to take on some restraint, to take on some definition. If a church doesn't give itself direction, it's going to just wander in obscurity. And we can't be all things to all people. What we can be is genuine, committed, and full of grace in everything that we do. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to challenge you to be genuine and to be committed and to be full of grace in three specific areas that are related to this vision and that mission, related to everything that we've talked about this morning. Because when all is said and done, the responsibility to live out this vision and this mission in tangible ways, that responsibility is ours alone, those of us in this room. So either we're going to step out in faith and we're going to fulfill this vision, or we're going to lose sight of the goal. And instead, we're just going to become dulled and blunted tools in the Lord's toolbox, ones that he has to leave aside as he goes about his kingdom building work. It's because each one of us has to understand we're an instrument that God wants to use. And the question is whether you're going to let him take you by the hand and apply your particular gifts and abilities and passions to his purpose. Because that's what all of this is about this morning, understanding that you are God's instrument. And with that comes three truths I want you to take to heart. So truth number one, you're the building. You're the building. I want to address that right away because I know it's been weighing on a lot of minds for months, right? I know your thoughts and I've heard your questions. Why aren't we building already? Okay, we got the land. We're out of the old building. What's the holdup? Right? Get the bulldozers moving. Let's break some ground. Let's turn some dirt. We don't want to be in this school forever, do we? Let's go. And hey, I hear you. Trust me, I understand those feelings, so does our staff, so does this newly appointed design and development team that we introduced. We don't want to lose momentum that carried us through last summer and into the fall. Not a soul here in this room doesn't look forward to a new building across the street over there, right? I mean, where we don't have to rearrange and finagle classrooms every week, right, Joel? Where we don't have to immediately stack chairs after the worship service and wrap cords and fold this ridiculously large mat or whatever that we have here. Have you ever seen them do this? Man, it is crazy. How much does it weigh, Eric? 600 and something pounds when you're totally done. Do y'all know that you're standing on? Yeah, we look forward to that. We look forward to ample space for weekday activities and for new Bible studies and places for fellowship groups and men's and women's and senior adult activities. We are very, very eager to put a building across the street. But where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. They blow every which way, directionless, purposeless. Earlier in the first hour, Larry was reminding us that we're not just interested in building something just for ourselves and just happily settling in to that. No, maybe another church would be fine with that. But see, our leaders understand that God has given us a remarkable opportunity. He's given us a prime location and the chance to make a profound impact on this community, to stand out, to be different. And so we envision a community campus that serves more than just us, a hub of activity that can multiply the community outward activities that we had in our previous location. You know what my dream is? My dream is to be able to drive by what we build up there and any night of the week and see lights on and know that that's not us in there, but that's our community using that space and being blessed by us. Because what is a church? What is a church if it's not a servant of its community? What's a hill if it's not a place to be welcomed and listened to and shown mercy and loved? Because before we commission an architectural design, we gotta consider what God wants to build. And before we can consider what God wants to build, we have to prayerfully discuss, what does he want to do? That's what these past few months have been about for our staff and our lay leadership. Not just our needs, but our community's needs too. We want more than a building. We want people to want to spend time with us, to partner with us, to see us not just as another church grabbing land, but a source of provision and support. We want that hill to reflect to the surrounding communities the image of our good and beautiful God for generations to come. So a friend of mine put it another way when I was talking to him recently. He said, we want to plant a tree for other generations to enjoy the shade. Amen? So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, what it means is, as impatient as we might feel about progress and productivity, dangerous things, if you remember the sermon series on Sabbath, a building shouldn't be the focus of our hope. Our focus should be on God preparing us to inhabit that hill. Construction's gonna happen soon enough, but guess what? You are already under construction. You know that? God's permits are ready to go. All he needs is your signature and he'll get started. And you're the building because you're the church. And if we don't allow God to work in us right now, then we won't be able to live out this vision up there. Because I know you're anxious. I know you're invested in this fellowship. And you know what? You have been asked to vote on monumental decisions over the past year. You are ready to see fruit on the tree. But remember the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 28. He says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now that's a Sabbath statement. That's a Sabbath statement. God knows what we need. He's not oblivious to our labors and our frustrations of being nomads for these last several months. But if we believe that Jesus speaks truth, we gotta believe God's gonna clothe us in his time, right? In his way. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And when you feel like complaining that things aren't happening fast enough, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and take joy in all that's right in front of you now. And when you want to grumble to or maybe about a member of the design and development team, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And you know what? Pray for them instead. Because they are going to work their tails off in service of this fellowship. And you know what? When you might feel like jumping ship because it's not come together the way you wanted, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember, it's just a building. What matters is you. You are the church. Your formation is what matters most. Second truth. You are the ministry. You are the ministry. There, back in Texas, there was a woman who was just incredibly proud of our church. And she used to sing its praises. Just everyone she knew, she would just tell them about this church. She posted all over Facebook, and she was in the pew every worship service and in the crowd at every special event. And do you know how many ministries that she volunteered in and how many events that she helped organize and how many small groups that she was invested in? Do you know? Big fat goose egg. Zero. Not a one. Oh, she loved her church. She loved her church. She just didn't have time to serve it. No, it wasn't for lack of being asked, by the way. I mean, we asked her all the time. After all, she was our biggest fan, right? So come assist us in the food pantry. Never showed. Or help us plan the fall festival. Can't commit. Or, you know, please join the worship team. You have a great voice. I just can't add anything else right now. 3 different times we encouraged her to join a small group, and 3 different times those dates and times just weren't going to work for her. Now, here's the deal. I understand busyness happens. Busyness is understandable. We all need margin in our lives. But hiding behind busyness in order to avoid involvement, that's not how a church embraces vision, is it? When it comes to church participation, you may have heard of this thing called the 80-20 rule. Anybody know what I'm talking about? 80-20 rule refers to that all too common reality that 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. And the same 20% serve on the committees, they organize the dinners, they teach the Bible studies, and they're not smarter or more talented or better trained than everyone else. They just recognize something. They just recognize that the church can't function without volunteers. Pastors can't run it all. Staff need teams, as you no doubt are aware after they reported to you just this past hour, right? And classes need people who are willing to, you know what, at the very least, open up God's word and ask people what they think about it, right? I remember when I was a discipleship pastor back in Dunwoody, I grappled with the 80-20 rule, just week after week, you know, events needed coordinators and classes needed teachers and groups needed host homes. And yeah, I had my go-to volunteers, and I goad to them quite often, right? Again and again. And you know what I got to tell you? It was like watching plants wilt, you know? They burned out in the service of others. And meanwhile, I would walk through the halls on Sundays, and there would be these other folks who would just take me aside, and they would say those dreaded words a pastor just does not want to hear. They'd say, you know, I've been thinking, you know what you should do? No! Stay back! I don't want to know. I beg of you, I've got no more margin. I've got no bandwidth. And I always wanted to say back to them, no, but I know what you should do. See, look, there's nothing wrong with being a church's cheerleader. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what's infinitely more valuable than a cheerleader? A player, right? Someone who suits up and steps onto the field rather than just stands next to it and claps. See, like those few go-to volunteers that I had, a church player is courageous. A church player is committed and is willing to serve the team. And a church cheerleader is just a loud voice in a Facebook account. Chad doesn't need cheerleaders. He needs players. Eric doesn't need cheerleaders. He needs players. Trey needs players. Linda Touchton, Dwight Reed, Linda Pugh need players. So we're not going to succeed in seeing Jesus transform our homes and our communities and our culture if we're 80% cheerleaders and 20% players. A church thrives by doing what? By rejecting those habits of consumer-dependent culture. We've got to understand that. It is imperative. I used to lead an orientation class for prospective members, you know, people that are checking out the church and wondering if this is where they wanted to join. And I always ended that class with the same reminder to them. I always said, don't forget, every church, you know, every Bible study class, every choir, every mission team have two things in common. They all have flaws, and they all need people who will work on those flaws rather than run from them or complain about them. See, people like to quote Gandhi a lot, right? Like, be the change you want to see in the world. But that's actually a simplified paraphrase. He never actually said that, but his actual words that he said were even more profound. I looked them up. This is what he said. He said, if we could change ourselves, the tendencies in the world would also change. As a man changes his own nature, so does the attitude of the world change towards him. This is the divine mystery supreme. A wonderful thing it is, and the source of our happiness. We don't need to wait to see what others do. You're the ministry. Stop standing by wishing that things should change. Step into the game and effect change from the inside. Take a look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So from now on, Paul says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You're the ministry. Jesus Christ is your Savior. If he's given you a new life, you've received so much more than just a heaven handstand. You've been given a ministry. You've been given a part to play in the daily and ongoing reconciliation of the world. There's no better place to fulfill that calling than through your church. Because we're co-laborers with one another. Christians aren't meant to be cheerleaders. We're meant to be players. And once we recognize that, then the question is just simply, what positions need players? Right? What's the need? How can I change things for the better? Third and final truth. You're the invitation. You're the invitation. Lately, I've been having a lot of conversations with other pastors about the purpose of the sermon. You know, it's interesting how much pastors think about the sermon even when they're not actually putting together the sermon. Who's it for? Right? Well, what's the chief purpose of the sermon in a worship service? Is it to persuade seekers? Or is it to edify servants? Right? I'm not talking about street corner evangelism. I'm not talking about some old-time revival. I'm just talking about the weekly sermons that are preached in our local churches right now. Is it to persuade the seekers, right? To passionately coerce a couple of unbelievers who may walk through our door? Or is it to edify the servants, to encourage the believers who are downhearted? And maybe burdened or overworked or facing a difficult decision or hungry for a deeper perspective or all of the above. And I know some of you might be thinking about that question going, well, why can't it be both? And that makes sense until you stand up here week after week and you gase out at virtually the same group of people sitting in virtually the same seats. And you start to contemplate God's metaphor of a shepherd, right? The importance of feeding the gathered flock and training them and comforting them and you know, pointing out the dangers and the pitfalls in this world so that they don't unknowingly fall into them and suffer nasty wounds. You think about how the church began, why they gathered, and you realize it's for those reasons. So of course, yeah, a worship service, it can have the occasional invitation to salvation, you know, walk an aisle, make a decision for Christ. But you know what? No sermon invitation is ever going to be as compelling as the invitation that each and every believer can extend to the specific persons that God has placed around you every day. I'll be frank. Right here at this point, I'm aware that there have been some complaints that I don't do invitations enough, or maybe I don't do them the right way, or I'm not doing them successfully enough. And aside from the fact that those are complaints that are based on preferred customization of a worship service, I have to wonder what better serves our vision and our mission. Our vision is to see Jesus transform our homes and our communities and our culture. Is the best way to fulfill that traditional invitations offered to roughly the same people each week? Or is it teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training that same group of people to go into our homes and our communities and live as obedient, dedicated ministers of reconciliation? Our mission is to equip people to embody the love of Jesus and exemplify the principles of his kingdom. And those are outward activities, meaning that we don't wait for unbelievers to just walk through our doors, and we are not content to just invite our lost friends to church so they'll hear the pastor and they'll get saved. You're the invitation. You're the opportunity for salvation, for life change, for the release of people's burdens and the forgiveness of their sins. You are Christ's ambassadors every day, every hour. God wants to make his appeal through you, not through the last 5 to 10 minutes of a worship service. Church, I am thoroughly devoted to proclaiming God's word as passionately as I can each week. I am, but please don't expect me to do your gospel sharing for you. Come here for spiritual food. You know, come here for guidance and inspiration. Come learn how to wrestle with biblical teachings. I will do my absolute best to provide all of those things for you. Don't leave it to me to persuade the people you should be persuading, to talk about Jesus in such a way that you don't have to. That's not how this works. That's not how the vision is fulfilled. You're the invitation, and the fields are ripe. You may have noticed that Trey and I have adjusted the service a little bit over the last couple of weeks, the structure of it. Each week, Trey and I get together and we talk about the worship service and we discuss sort of what's the overarching theme of it, and we choose the songs, and we try to create space for this fellowship of believers to connect with God. And it is not a task that we take lightly. We laugh a lot, but we don't take it lightly. And we've started making sure, especially in the new year, that our worship does something, that it fully embodies what a life of faith should look like. So, for instance, we need certain postures. We need the upward posture in our worship service. We need a song or a prayer that lifts our heads, that calls us to adoration and adoration for who God is and in thanksgiving for what he's done for us. And then we want to ensure that there's a time for the inward posture, you know, for self-reflection and for confession of sins and to meditate on the Holy Spirit's work within us. And then we want to make sure that we include the onward posture, right? That songs or teachings that focus on discerning the call of discipleship on each and every life. And then finally, we know we got to have the outward posture. We need to pray for one another and for this hurting world of ours. We need to encourage each other, and we need to genuinely bless each other. And you may have noticed that we've closed the service this way recently, where we've just prayed for each other, where we've interceded. We've reminded each other, hey, we're ambassadors of Christ. We're the invitation. We've got a mission to fulfill when we step out these doors. It may not be the traditional service that you're used to. And you know what? It may not even be the way the last guy did things. But I believe this is the way forward. This is how we should define ourselves. So as we close this morning, we live in a consumer culture, don't we? And it's so hard for us sometimes to separate that mindset from our church. It's hard to resist the temptation to have what I want when I want it, unless you want to see me walk out that door. It's hard to remember that a thriving church is one that's made up of members, far more than 20% of them, who are more interested in serving than being served. You're the building. That's what's going to draw people. You're the ones who's going to draw them and connect with them. The building that goes up across the street, it is not going to be the answer to all our problems. It means nothing if we're not already passionate about serving and connecting with this community. And you're the ministry. You're the solution to a struggling program. And you may not even have realized it. You're the solution. You're the solution to a class needing a teacher, or a choir needing singers, or a mission initiative that just needs a little extra coordination. If you really want to see the church on the hill improve in a specific area, well, you know what you should do? And finally, you're the invitation. You're the way that others find hope. How they take hold of God's forgiveness and how they can surrender their burdens. The worship service doesn't have to be a Billy Graham crusade because the pastor isn't magic. I promise you I'm not. I'm just here to edify you, to feed you, and to encourage you so that you can feed and you can encourage others. Speaking of encouragement, we've arrived now at the outward posture of our service. So I want to invite you to a time of encouragement and intercession, a time to affirm our faith in God and to affirm that this vision is true and good for us, and to just pray for each other. Just pray. Trey's going to lead us in a song that's meant to unify us together, and then we're going to bless one another. Because that's the work that needs to happen so that our work can be done, and each of us has that position to play. Let's stand and sing.